Now go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. This evening, I want us to really talk about stewarding our prophetic words. I've never really looked at in this study I've been doing the last several weeks on this, and in talking about the prophetic words that we get and all of that, I've always looked at, and we've talked about protecting those words, or, you know, a lot of times it's resuscitating those words. Y'all heard me and Jeremy and Brett, all three, preach and teach about, you know, stirring things up and resuscitating words that have been dormant and all of that. But I want to come in from a bit of a different angle on this tonight, and really try to provoke some thought in you. I believe that when we get words from the Lord, what we've been taught to do more resembles us taking these words and locking them in a safe to protect them instead of stewarding them. There's a huge difference. I've got a safety deposit box at the bank. Number one, I don't know where the key is to it. Number two, I can't even tell you what's in it. At some point in time, I don't know, if, when we die, Earl, there's a safety deposit box at First National Bank and picture negatives. I know it's got some picture negatives and stuff like that. It may have, you know, half my old silver coin collection and all that stuff, but it's locked up in a safety deposit box that I don't even know where the key is. And I can't tell you exactly what's in the safety deposit box. And I believe that that's what we have a tendency to do when God speaks and declares and releases words into our life, is we want to guard them and we want to protect them, but we don't steward them and cultivate them. And there's a huge difference, okay? It's almost, you remember the parable that Jesus spoke of the wealthy man that came and he gave his servants the coins, and he said, hey, you take these and you use them while I'm gone. When I come back, I'm going to see what you've done with this, and I'll get my gains out of it and everything. And one guy came in, and you know, the one with 10 did good, the one with 5 did pretty good. But the one with 1, what did he do? He buried it. He didn't want to lose it. He didn't want anybody to steal it. He didn't want anything bad to happen to it. So what did he do? He buried it. So he said, hey, when the master comes back, I'll know where it's at. And I've got it. I haven't lost it. But he had done nothing with it. And what did the master say when he came back? He took it away from him, gave it to the one with 10 that had done something with it. And then he said, you take him and you cast him into fire. He's a wicked and slothful servant. And so he, not only did he reject him, but he punished him for that. And I believe that we have come in as believers, and Jeremy, I believe we've come in these prophetic unctions, these prophetic words, these prophetic pushes that God has done in our life, we have been more adept at locking them up in the safe of our life instead of cultivating them and well stewarding them. And so tonight I want to talk about stewarding these prophetic words, these prophetic unctions, the pushes that God's done in our life. First thing I want to come out with, and I want us to think and consider, what's a prophetic word? What does that mean to you when I say a prophetic word? Is that me coming up and declaring stuff over you? Yes. Brandon, last few weeks I've been declaring some stuff over you. Been declaring some stuff over Annie, been declaring some stuff over y'all and all of that stuff. And that is a prophetic declaration and a prophetic unction that's coming from the Lord. But more importantly is what God is pushing you in. It's almost like a big wave, the way that God's been pushing and working in you and all of that stuff. That is God making a prophetic declaration over your life. Now, this storm you find yourself in right now, that doesn't catch God by surprise. He didn't make that prophetic declaration over you 3 weeks ago, and then all of a sudden today, he's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Part of the prophetic push and declaration he's doing in your life right now is so that you can have solid footing and proper anchor and all of that to walk this thing through and see this thing out. And that's part of it. It doesn't catch God off by surprise. You know, me and Lori got asked to kind of leave the Baptist church because we weren't Baptist anymore. The thing that pushed us out of that was not that somebody came in and spoke a word, but it was a prophetic push that God was doing in our life. Now, when you look up the word prophecy or prophesy and prophetic and all that, it means to foretell the future, but it is by an unction from the Lord or the divine influence of God. So God is sitting here in our life and He's looking at things. He's seeing things that He can see into our future and all that. And He pushes us and speaks things into our life that propel us into that, or they should propel us into that. Now, sometimes a prophetic word is a general push. What did he do? He told Abraham, he said, leave this country, go to a country that you know not of. I'll show you when you get there. He just kind of pushed him out. It's, you know, kind of like Mark wrote, launch out into the deep. Just launch out and I'll show you when we get there. It's not always a specific word. A lot of times it is a directional push, okay? That's what happened with us when God started doing all of these wonderful things in our life of turning us on into new levels of amazing worship and the supernatural and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all of these things that were happening in our life in a great, wonderful time. It was a prophetic push, not a specific word. God never came up to me and said, I'm about to make you Pentecostal, boy. You're about to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to heal your wife, and you're going to have the evidence of speaking in tongues. And all these things are going to happen. God didn't come up and speak it. Nobody laid hands on me or anything like that. Linda's brother prayed with me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it was more of a directional push from God, okay? That was a prophetic thing that God was doing because God could see 30 years down the road, I'd be standing in the middle of this church declaring the good news, all right? Be leading a group of people that are chasing after intimacy with God. So that was a prophetic push. But there have been other times when God has given me specific words. I mean, just as clear as a bell, specific words. You know, God's spoken a lot of things in my life. I've been prophesied over by a ton of people. I've been prophesied over by a ton of ministers. I've been prophesied by a ton of dragon slayers and prayer warriors and everything else, people that love the Lord and were sincere and releasing stuff in my life. The ones that have stuck the most are the ones that I really just hang everything on is when God speaks and God's declared those things to me, not through anybody else. But does that mean that we're not supposed to prophesy over people? I'll keep prophesying. Lately, all I've been wanting to do is just get up here and just start prophesying over folks. I'll continue to do that. But what God has to do is God has to come in and confirm and speak and stir and declare that and reinforce what He might have spoken through another vessel. Okay? But sometimes He will give a general push. Sometimes He'll give a specific word. All right? Just some examples. I mean, some of you guys, I know God's spoken some specific words to you. That they are prophetic declarations. You know, God told me, He said, you're going to be a storehouse. And I know this sounds kind of arrogant to the world, but God said, I'm going to empty heaven into you, and I want you to release it into the earth. That's exactly what He told me. And He gave me the mental picture of Joseph and Egypt and the storehouses, the grain houses of Egypt. And He gave me that picture. And He said, that's what I'm going to do in your life. And so I said, all right, yes, Lord. Now, what I could do is I could carry that and lock it in a safe, and guess what would happen? Nothing. But it is up to me to steward that word. It is up to me to come in and to cultivate and help that word manifest and come to life. You're saying, what are you talking about? I'm talking about us positioning ourselves, being obedient, saying yes, and then walking things out as He shows us and gives us strategies. Did Joseph know anything about, and I'll just use that for a quick example, did Joseph know anything about storing grain and all of that? Not with the magnitude he had to store it. I personally, I've lived on a farm and been a farmer of type my whole life. I can't wrap my head around storing 7 years worth of grain to feed not only a whole country, but a whole region. I can keep hay for 2 years, and that's after that, it's about good for mulch, and that's it. I drove by the rice bins in Arkansas and all of that, and just huge silos with the rice bins and everything, and they're sitting there, and they're pumping all of these just thousands and thousands of bushels of rice into that, but then they've got these big propane tanks outside, and these big blowers. I call them squirrel cage blowers. These big blowers, and what they do is they blow warm air up into these silos to keep the grain from souring and going bad and all of that. I can't imagine doing that without the aid of blowers and all of this stuff. Can you imagine doing it for 7 years? Did you keep this good, not only good to where it's cattle quality feed, but good enough to sustain nations for 7 years? You know what that needed? It needed divine strategy. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 53 days? That took some divine strategy. And if we sit here and we take these words and we don't steward these words and we just put them in our safety deposit box, it is never going to come to fruition in our life. But I think there's something that's real critical in us coming in and stewarding these things, all right? How many of y'all, you steward your children? We all do. You have to. You have to feed them. You have to take care of them. You have to clothe them. You have to discipline them. You have to help push them in the right direction. You help mold them and shape them and all of these things. If you don't, you're a poor parent. I do it with cows. Man, our cows, we just came in and I opened up some new pasture for them where we'd done some fall stuff and everything, and it was all green and pretty and all of that. Well, you know, when I turn the cows over, first thing I do, I have to make sure they've got enough roughage so that they don't get grass tetanus, even this time of year. I have to make sure they've got plenty of minerals and salt and all of that stuff. I have to keep all of this stuff out to make sure. We do that with the horses, with the way that they eat and all this stuff, to make sure they don't founder and all of these things. And you have to steward it. It's not enough to open the gate and say, go get them. We can't do it with our kids. We can't do it with the animals. We can't do it with our businesses and our careers and all of these things. There takes a stewarding or a cultivation to make something flourish and grow. If Larry didn't do it with the grapevines, then in 2 years that would just be a tangled mess. But he has to go in and he has to cut and he has to prune and he has to fertilize and he has to do soil samples and he has to do all of these things. And what's he doing in all that? He's stewarding it. Why is that concept lost on us, on these words that God, these pushes that God has done in our life? But I think it is, isn't it? How many of y'all been guilty of that? I have. Jamie, I can't tell you how many things that God has spoke and stirred and moved, and I'm like, ooh, I want to do that, and I need to do that. And you know what I do? I put it in a box. I say, well, yeah, I'm just too busy right now. It's not the right season right now, or this, or this, or this. You know? When we went up to South Carolina to the big tent revival this summer, we went up. Was it inconvenient? Yes. It was. We left on Saturday morning and we went to a 3-hour church service, and after the church service we got in our car and we drove home, and we got home about 3 a.m. and then we got up and came to Victory that day and ministered and worshiped the Lord and all that stuff. But the reason we went, and I watch all the podcasts, it's not like it's the only sermon that I hear that comes out of the place up there. Anything that's on the website, the live streams, I watch all that. I see all of them. But the Lord told us, you need to be there. And when we were up there with 600 other people, there was a word that went out, a general word. Didn't nobody say, hey, Sid, come down here, I got a word for you. None of the ministers did. But there was a general word that went out that was specifically for Lori and I. And it was important for us to be there to hear that prophetic word, to get that impartation. And within 3 days, it had manifested. But the thing that attracted those promises of God was our yes in being obedient to it. All right? So with that backdrop, the mindset of I'm going to steward this word instead of just locking this word up. Y'all know last year I released three words in this house that I felt like were significant words from the Lord. Y'all probably got tired of me talking about those three words. What God was pushing me to do, and He's already released one word for this year, and we're still on it. It's January the 20th, and we're still on that word. But the reason that I continue just to push and push and release and speak these things, I don't want these words to be forgotten. I want them to be stewarded. When God comes in and says, man, this is in being intentional in our faith, I want us to steward that. When He comes in and He says, I want to give you new levels of authority, but the key behind the new levels of authority are new levels of access, I want to steward that. I failed miserably in that one. I've not taken advantage of that. I've had an open invitation to the throne room of God, and I've at best casually enter into that. I have not stewarded that word very good. But that was an awesome invitation from the Lord for this house. And so that's the reason y'all continue to hear me just pound and pound and pound, is because, Deborah, we need to steward this instead of just saying, oh, that's a good word, let me lock it up. Let me put it in here. I'm not real big on stuff that you buy to put up. I've never been like that with guns. I don't have any antique type guns that I buy and I put them in a closet and I'm gonna give them to my kid one day. You know what kind of guns my kids are gonna inherit from me? Well used. They're going to be scratched and dinged and nicked and scuffed. And every little mark on the stock means it was riding down a dirt road in Texas and got jarred around with it. And ain't none of them spotlighting. But, you know, those little things are getting it in and out of a deer stand or stuff like that. Stuff that is used, all right? Because I have stewarded it instead of just saying, oh, that's a keepsake. I don't put a lot of value in keepsakes. I really don't put a lot of value in keepsakes. But the keepsake is just something that you're going to stick it up somewhere and then you... You know what I'm saying? And that's what we do with words of God. Is we'll put it up and that will be my personal keepsake. And my daddy gave that to me, Beth, and so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go lock this thing up. My dad loves it when I use his stuff. He really does. I'm not being sarcastic right here. He really does. He's got an old skill saw that weighs 38 pounds. Doesn't it, Lori? I believe I could kill 100 Philistines with just bludgeoning them with that skill saw. It is that doggone, it was probably one of them made in Milwaukee, USA, that's all steel. You know, and sometimes I worry about getting electrocuted doing it and all that. But every time I work, that's the skill saw I use. I don't want to use enough. And my dad will come out there and he'll see me using that thing. He'll be like, don't make them like that no more, do they, son? I said, no, sir. Makita, he ain't got nothing on that old thing. But he takes great joy in the fact that I'm using something. I mean, they don't throw nothing away, and they always trying to get us to use their old stuff. Use that, it's good. But our Heavenly Father gives us these words not to put up, not to lock up, not to be keepsake, not to store up and protect, but to steward. Okay? So let's look at this. Anybody got any comments? I don't want to just preach. I think this is kind of a different angle for you guys. It was a different angle for me. When God started speaking this to me, I'm like, it was one of those aha moments. I was like, whoa, just the phrase, stewarding your prophetic words. I was like, that's rich right there. Stewarding our prophetic words. Stewarding these pushes of God. And we've all dropped the ball and failed miserably in this. Just a couple notes in here. I put the prophetic words that some of them are directional, like Abraham when God just said, you go out. I'll show you a land. I'll show you things. And he gives us a directional push in this. But then sometimes they're very specific. Think about John 21 when the disciples were out and they're fishing after the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus shows up on the seashore and he says, children, have you any meat? And they said, no, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. He said, well, cast your net on the other side and you'll catch there. He gave them a very, very, very specific word. They didn't put that in their pocket as theory. What did they do, Brother Jeremy? They took the net and they cast. And we know the result. I think they caught 153 fish or 157 fish. They couldn't hardly get, and there's just a lot of cool stories in that. But he gave them a specific word and they were obedient to that specific word. He gave them with a specific word and on the heels of the specific word, he said, this is going to be the result. A lot of times he says, you don't know what the result's going to be. Let's just move in that direction. But a lot of times he said, here's the harvest that's going to take place. So we get different types of prophetic words or prophetic pushes in our life, all right? You know, these prophetic pushes in our life. So I want you to get that. One thing that I put before I get in here in this Genesis, I just made a few notes and jotted a few things down. Get a prophetic word that gives you courage to take new ground. When God gives you a prophetic word or prophetic push, it should be something that gives you courage to take new ground. God's not going to give you a prophetic word or a prophetic push that's retreat or neutral or reverse. It's going to be a thing that's going to... You say, man, how do I get a prophetic word? How do I get a prophetic... Ask. Seek. Listen. I put in here Bill Johnson's definition for hope that I love so much. Yeah, the joyful anticipation of goodness. All right? Here's where this ties in with this. Which creates an atmosphere that attracts the promises of God. It creates an atmosphere that attracts the promises of God. Do you want God to start speaking prophetic things into your life, whether it's a prophetic push or specific prophetic words? You create an atmosphere that attracts that. We go through and we've got blinders on and we got earmuffs on so that we can't see or hear the Word of God, and that does not attract anything. Courtney, you got grandsons coming up now. If they express, and you love to hunt, and you're an excellent hunter, you're one of the best deer hunters I've ever been around. If your grandsons come up, or granddaughters, if they come up and they say, Poppy, I want you to teach me how to hunt, or take me to the woods with you, or show me this, or show me that, and they express, if Maddox expresses a big interest in outdoors and hunting and all of that, what's that going to do? That's going to attract your desire to show him and teach him and mentor him. You'll give him the best you've got because he showed an interest in that. He showed a desire to learn that. Linda, when you have granddaughters that come along here in a few years and they come in and they're like, you know, Gigi or Mimi or whatever they're going to call you, they come in and they begin to sit around on the piano bench with you. And they want to listen to you worship. And they ask you questions and they want you to start teaching them how to play and all of that stuff. What is that going to do? That's going to attract your investment into their life. Sydney Hannah likes to hang out in the kitchen when we're cooking, and she'll want to get up on the counter. She'll even instruct me. She's got enough of her mom in her. She'll instruct me, Papa, you ain't doing that right. And I'm like, wisdom of a four-year-old, okay. But I like the fact she wants to sit on the counter, and she wants to get in there, and she wants to help do stuff. She wants to learn. You know what I don't do? I don't say, get out of my kitchen, you're in the way. You know why Lori couldn't cook when we got married? Because her mama dismissed her from the kitchen and said, go outside and play because it's easier for me to do it by myself. And so Lori never learned to cook. She was mean on the basketball court, but she couldn't cook. All right? But that was why. But now with Sidney Hannah and the other grandchildren and all that, if they begin and they come in and they show an interest in that, you know what that does? That attracts our investment of time and resources into them. When Sidney Hannah just really started, you know, wanting to sit in the kitchen and watch and help and all that, you know what me and Lori started doing? We started saying, man, we need to carry her over to, you know, we've been over the biking cooking school a few times over in Atlanta. Well, ooh, I bet they got some kids' classes over. Let's carry her over to cooking school and all of that stuff. Gordon, when you got back from bike week this year, you had a little extra kick in your step because your grandson was learning to ride a Harley and he was just following his granddaddy and just excited about the fact that I can do something that my grandfather's doing. You were talking about building your son-in-law a bike because he's wanting to get a bike. I saw an excitement in you because your son-in-law is interested in something that you're passionate about. And I could tell, just this morning, I could sense that and tell it. I mean, duh, that's not a huge level of discernment for me. You know, man, we're pumped about this. And you showed me pictures of the bike and all. Our Heavenly Father's like that. When I come in and I'm like, Father, show me the, teach me your ways. Teach me your thoughts. I want to position myself under the spout of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Release heaven through me, Father. And you know what that does? That attracts the promises of God. But when we're out chasing everything in our carnal mind, then you know what that does? God's like, I love you, but I ain't investing in that. How many of y'all have had people just kind of get on a stupid binge? And you're like, I love you, but I'm going to let you kind of run this course before I... We've been there. We've been on the stupid binge. I don't cut you off and say, I ain't got nothing to do with you no more. I love you, but you know what? You go ahead and let that run its course. I'll pray for you. I'll intercede for you. I'll do everything I can. But it's not going to attract my investment. You see what I'm saying in this? Jeremy, I was so want to position myself that it attracts the investment of heaven. That it attracts the investment of heaven. I do. And I believe that's biblical. I believe it's what God's looking for. You know, the Word talks about He's seeking those that worship Him in spirit and truth. He talks about those that are hungry. And He gives us promises. And He said that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. And as we begin to position ourselves and do these things and sit at His feet and hear His voice and get ourselves clean before Him, it's going to attract an outpouring of heaven. Convinced of that. Not only for my life, not only for your life, Beth, but for this house. When we as a group of believers, a community of believers, will come in and position ourselves and get hungry and look to Him, it's going to attract His promises. It's going to attract heaven's investment. So I love that right there. It creates an atmosphere that attracts the promises of God. Whew. I want to attract it, not just for me. But I want to attract it because the oil that flows down from the beard, it's going to get on my kids. It's going to get on my grandchildren. Amen? I want to attract those promises. I want to attract those prophetic words. I want to attract those declarations. And it comes by us positioning ourselves and posturing ourselves and getting in a like, God, here I am. He seeks that. He longs for that. Any comments? No good? It's some good stuff, isn't it? It's some good stuff. Not because I'm saying this is just some good promises of the Word. You know why this is good stuff? Because we have a Father that's just looking to bless us. You know what all this is predicated on? It's predicated on the goodness of God. It's not predicated on the fact that God's sitting up there with a big billy club waiting for us to mess up so He can whack us on the head. It's a thing. It's like, son, there is so much. My daughter, there is so much. My bride, I love the duality of this, that not only am I His son, but I'm His bride also. You know the two things that are most dear to me on this planet? I love Jeremy Crane, and I'm in covenant with Jeremy Crane. And I honestly believe I would lay down my life for Jeremy Crane. But Jeremy Crane pales in comparison to how dear I hold my wife and my children. There is nothing on this planet that is more precious to me, obviously, other than my relationship with Him, kingdom. Y'all know what I'm saying. There's nothing more precious on this planet to me than my wife and my two children. And God is the same way, because I'm made in His image. And guess what? I get to be both of those. She only gets to be one, and Errol only gets to be one. But hallelujah, as believers, we're both sons and daughters and the bride of Christ. He calls us both, so He gets it all. These paternal feelings that I have toward Aaliyah and Ariel, Lori doesn't get those paternal feelings. She gets the intimate spouse feelings. But with Him, we get all of it. And as a good earthly father, as a good earthly husband, you know what I long to do? I long to pour into them. I long to pour into her. I long to bless her. I long to love her. I long for her life to be abundant and rich and full. And for my children, I have nothing but wonderful, amazing thoughts for them and toward them. And my heart is just to pour out. And to think that I get both of those measures from my Heavenly Father. Whew.
Do that. I mean, you look at what happened to all the sailors and the prisoners when Paul got on the ship to go to Rome, and the storm came and sunk the ship. What happened to them? God told him, tell all of them, nobody's going to get harmed.
You got it.
If one of us just learned to get in that position,
yeah,
we could make a big difference in the world. That's the tough thing for us, to get in that position.
But you're right. Our God's favor in our life, God's blessing in our life, God's investment in our life is meant to be an outpouring to a multitude of people. What did He tell Abraham? He told the same thing to Adam in the Adamic covenant and promise. He told the same thing to Abraham. He said, in you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. In what is locked up in your loins, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Ultimately, we see it in Jesus Christ, but didn't we see it in Joseph? Didn't we see it in him? He was a type of Christ. He saved the people in drought, but that was of the loins of Abraham. Didn't we see it in all of the 12 sons of Israel? Didn't we see it in Judah? Then in you, all nations. We see how many of us, our life has been rocked just by the tribe of Judah and by David, King David. And D.L. Moody made a statement one time. He said, the world has yet to see what one man totally committed and given to God can do. And he says, I'm going to set out to be that man. That was his declaration on life.
He went with it because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. Instead of worrying about what God was going to do with us, we got over it, we'd be complaining because of prison.
That's right.
Having to be down in the belly of the ship and be in prison.
I think the Apostle Paul is the absolute perfect example of stewarding prophetic words that God has spoken into our life.
The Bible will tell you, I mean, don't say all the people on the ship were saved. That's probably 99% of it wouldn't save or didn't know Christ, you know. He told them to tell all of them, they all saved.
That's right. And then he got the Isle of Miletus and started wrecking the Isle of Miletus through healing and everything else. He's a perfect example of stewarding a prophetic word. Think about what he did. What did God say? God said, okay, Saul, I'm going to use you to reach the nations. What did he spend the rest of his life doing? Cultivating that word and cultivating that promise. How many of us sit on those words? How many of us put them in our pocket? How many of us never fulfill them because we're afraid? And that is something that's like, if I believe that when God comes in and He speaks a manifestation or something profound to you, you look at every time that an angel and any type of angelic being, whether it was a pre-incarnated appearance of Christ, whether it was an angel or whatever it was, what did they always have to tell the person? Fear not. I believe that these prophetic words that God speaks to us and these prophetic pushes that God speaks to us, if there is any substance to them at all, will make us uncomfortable. I believe on the heels of that, God's going to have to say, fear not. When you were called to preach the gospel, Brett, didn't He have to come in on the heels of that and say, fear not. Fear not. I know you is full of fire and vinegar. It was.
I'll preach until you asked me to preach the first time. Then it got scary.
Yeah. That word that God spoke over you guys, that should have scared you. That should have been one of those where God had to come in on the heels and say, fear not. Question for you tonight, not only that word, but the many other words that God has spoken to you guys as individuals and a couple and all that stuff. How are you stewarding those words? How are you cultivating those words? How are you following and being faithful and consistent in that thing? Okay? How are you doing that? God spoke something to me and Lori a few years ago. And the cool thing about it, guys, is what God will do, a lot of times the thing that He speaks to you, it'll look like the desire of your heart. And the question is this a desire of my heart first, or is it a word from the Lord first, and then it becomes the desire of my heart? That's like the what came first, the chicken or the egg. I believe God will shift the desires of our heart, and then He'll give us prophetic words that they leap when He says that word because He's made that word the desire of our heart. A word that He spoke to me and Lori a few years ago, and y'all have heard me say this several times, but a word that He spoke to us a few years ago was about being on a disaster relief team that's affiliated with Bethel. And, whenever there's a typhoon or, like a tornado in Hackleburg, Alabama, we went down there and ministered for a few days. But anything disaster that goes on and all of that stuff that we would be able, and we think that part of our entrepreneurial mindset and where God's positioned us, we think that if we continue to be faithful in what we're doing, in just a short couple years, we're going to be in position to where if there's a typhoon in Malaysia and God says, go, and they call us, then we can go for 2 or 3 weeks. Part of it's position that. But just because God spoke that word to us, if I just put it in my pocket, you know what will happen? Nothing's ever going to come of it. So we have to be proactive. I have to sign up for Global Legacy. When they do training this year, I have to sign up for the first phase of training. Hopefully they'll do it in Bethel, Atlanta, so I don't have to fly to California. But if I have to fly to California, you know what? We'll fly to California. But I have to cultivate and steward the word that God spoke to me. Y'all want to know one area that I've totally dropped the ball in? I'll just speak on me. Now, I won't pick on y'all too much tonight. I'm going to get maybe a little bit on some of you. One thing that God said, I sat down a couple years ago. Y'all remember when I preached a sermon about us making, I had just read a Mark Batterson book, and one thing that Mark Batterson did in his book is he wrote down his 50 life goals. And it so moved me. I encouraged you guys to do that. I did that. I wrote out my 50 life goals. And one of those life goals was, there was a lot of them, and most of them were really good. There was a few of them that were kind of like, I want to spend a month in Italy with my wife, and some stuff like that. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that doesn't take precedent over all the kingdom stuff. But one of those things was that I was going to write. You know what I have not cultivated at all? Is my writing. Because God downloads so much cool stuff into me, Beth. And I believe that God wants me to publish some stuff at some point in my life. But that is so dormant right now. And you know why? Because I'm not cultivating it. Because I'm too foolish with my time. I'm not intentional enough. I'll sit down and I'll watch it. And I'm nothing wrong with watching movies. I like movies. It's good. It's relaxing. Sometimes it's great just to disengage and sit down with a bowl of popcorn with your wife in front of the fire. That's awesome. I'm not saying don't do that. But some of the movies I watch, you know what? I've seen them 16 times. And I'll sit there, still sit down and say, I wonder what Bruce Willis is going to do next. You know. And I don't cultivate anything because I'm, you know. Sonny, don't give up on, I believe this, that God's got writing in you. And I've told that to you before. I've tried to encourage you in that, and I backed off and hadn't been encouraging and pushing and all that. And you backed off on some of your blogs and some of the things that you sent. You sent out some, I still, on my desk, in my thing, I've got a thing that holds, you know, letters and different things, or not letters, but like, you know, handlebar price sheets and all of that stuff, you know, significant stuff will work. You know what's right in the middle of that? One of those that you wrote about, timber, it's going down. You remember that one? That so moved me. I printed that out and I keep it in my desk, and occasionally I will pull that out and I will read that. And I'm not the only person that's impacted by that. I hope that word that God spoke to you, and I hope He spoke the word to you, because I don't believe in pushing my pipe dreams on anybody. But I hope that the word that God put in certain, obviously He prompted you to write. I know I didn't inspire you to write. I'm sure He that prompted you to do that. I hope that's not something that you put in a safety deposit box. You say, well, I'll get it out later on when life's not so busy. I got news for you. Ask that 50-year-old woman right there if her life is not as busy now as it was when we were chasing our kids around the ball field. It really is. It really is. I don't want these things, whether it's in your life or Brett's life or Deborah's life or anybody else's life in here, I don't want these things to be like my safety deposit box where it's like, man, I locked that up in a good safe place, but I don't even know where the key is. Is anything in that safety deposit box doing me a bit of good? No. It's safe. I forgot what was in there. How many of these things that God has spoken to you and spoken to me, Jeremy, that I locked them up so secure I forgot what the word was? You know why I cannot forget the word that God told me He was going to make me a storehouse? Because I live it every day at KST. I live it every day at KST. When I come home and I'm sweating bullets about finances or this, and like, man, these guys owe me $50,000. When are they going to pay? They're giving me this, you know what I'm doing every day though? I am keeping the fact that God said you're going to be a storehouse. It's right here in front of me because I can't let it be dormant. It's my livelihood now. If it dies, the bills don't get paid. What about the spiritual dreams that God's put in us? What happens if they die? What happens if they get locked away? Let's look in some scripture and let's see what time it is. It's, golly, it's 9 till. All right, let me try to be quick on this. Ba, 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 ba. All right, everybody, are y'all in Genesis 25? Okay, verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts. Now look at this. And sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Down in verse 11 it said, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai-roi, which means proximity. Okay, now listen to this. This is important. Abraham, he gave the sons of Keturah, Ishmael, he gave them gifts, but it said he sent them away from Isaac, his son. He separated things that would contend with the promise. He separated things that would contend with the promise. The problem with a polygamous society is all the sons of the different wives would always jockey for position. Hello, King David, look at all the mess from all of his sons. Because you had this wife and this wife and this wife and this concubine. All of them had seed and every one of them was jockeying for position. I want to go ahead and tell you something, guys. In my life, I've got a spirit man and I've got a soul man. We studied that in Romans chapter 8. We studied it and we saw the dividing in Hebrews chapter 4. And it said that there has got to be a division. There's got to be a separation between the soul man and the spirit man. And the reason that there's a separation between the soul man and the spirit man is because the soul man will always contend for your affections. He will always contend for your attention. He will always contend for the things that are intended for the spirit man. Because the reality is, I only have so much time. The reality is, I only have only so much focus. The reality is I only have so much resources. And so this whole thing about us separating the soul and the spirit, the whole thing about us, God coming in and cutting and doing all of this and separating this is so that the spirit man can be stewarded properly so he can live not in a place of contention with the soul man. That he is in a place of government over the soul man. Because the spirit man is the seed of promise. The spirit man is the prophetic word, the prophetic declaration. And that's why it is absolutely crucial for us to separate these things. What would we, if the No Longer Bound guys were here tonight, excuse me, the Blake House guys were here tonight, what would we tell them? How would I integrate this into the teaching? I would come in, and I know they've heard this, and anybody that's ever been any type of alcohol or drug-related thing or and all of that stuff, we would immediately tell them that when you, as you leave this thing, you know what you need to do? You need to delete all your old phone numbers from your phone. You need to separate yourself from all your old dope-smoking buddies. All your bar-hopping buddies. Everybody that was a bad influence on your life, you need to separate yourself from them. Why? Because they'll contend for the prophetic declarations over them. These guys have been getting 10 months of prophetic push and prophetic declaration. And so what is absolutely crucial for them is to stay separated from all of these other things that are going to contend for what God's stirring and doing. Sonny, how you got two sons. Isaac's getting girl age. How would you like it if, and maybe this has already happened, perhaps. How would you like it if some little old skanky thing from Bremen took a liking to Isaac, thought he was cute and he was fine, and she started texting him, and excuse me, I didn't mean to sit on your head there, brother. He's worried, you know, what he for supper tonight? I don't want him to pass gas on me. What would you do if some old girl of ill repute started putting the moves on Isaac and texting and calling and all that? What would the mama instinct be? Shut it down. Why? Because it's a bad influence on him. Because it is something that will contend with his purity. And you don't want anything to contend with his purity, do you? You don't want him to lose his virginity with some little old skank. You want that to be on his wedding night. Amen. I'm all about him being pure too. That's part of being a man's man, my opinion. I applaud Brett Kemp for not trying to work his way in my daughter's panties for 3 years. Amen. I've got a lot of respect for him for that. We're just being frank here tonight. We home, folks. I appreciate that. I appreciate a young man like Rylan. I look at Rylan and I see a young man that's coming in and has got a heart for God and the kingdom and all of these things. And I see a young man that if properly stewarded, he's going to be an upright young man and an honorable young man. I really see that in him. I like that, and I see a purity in him that I like. And you know what part of your role as being parents is to separate anything. How many of y'all have made the statement, I don't want my boys running around with that crowd? Sharon, I know you have. Ain't there some kids at Bremen you just assume your boys not run around with? Yes. And so what are you going to do? You're going to try to, you separate it. Well, why don't we do that in our spiritual life? Spiritually, we'll crawl in bed with anything that scratches our itch. Spiritually, we're the biggest whoremongers on the face of the planet. Exactly. We are. But we'll just, my grandkids are like, candy. We separate some stuff, don't we? Y'all see what I'm saying in this? A big part of stewarding these prophetic words, these prophetic pushes in our life, is separating anything that is going to contend with that. You do it pretty good with your parenting skills. You do it pretty good with your spouse skills and all of that stuff. But we're lame on our spiritual life about that. Because I will let things come in and get in the way of something that heaven calls dear and precious and significant. I think John the Baptist lost sight of that. I told y'all I heard some wow teaching on John the Baptist a couple weeks ago from Damon. And I was like, you know, it was one of those like, whoa, I had never thought about that. He said, I've had a lot of people tell me I'm John the Baptist and all that. I'm a voice that cries in the wilderness. He said, I understand what they're saying and I appreciate that. He said, John didn't end so well. John lost his head being somewhere God didn't call him to be. After he baptized Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he lost his disciples to Jesus. Somewhere along the way, he got him a new set of disciples. So much so that when he was locked up in prison, he sent his disciples. He didn't say he got Jesus. He said he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, are you here? Should we look for another? And John the Baptist was a great man. I'm like, the Word talks about what a great man he was. Amen. You hit the nail on the head right there, Deb. You said he lost a vision. What was his job? What was his calling? To point people to Christ. To declare the King's highway. Make it straight. Make it right because the kingdom of heaven is here. What if John the Baptist is what if he had been the chief cupbearer of Jesus? How awesome would that have been? I don't see in the declarations of him as a kid and all that stuff that you're going to declare this in the wilderness for 3 years and then you're going to get your head chopped off. I think he lost his vision. I agree with that, Chad. I think he lost his vision on that. And it was because maybe he didn't properly, toward the end, he didn't properly steward the prophetic push, the prophetic words that God spoke to him. And it is absolutely crucial. That's why I know this teaching that I did last, I know that ain't the most exciting stuff in the world, guys. But I believe it's linchpins, and if we get it, it's going to be a gate, a small gate, but it is a crucial gate that if we don't get that, we're going to have to take the long way around, and we may never get there. But if we'll get these few gateways, if we'll get them right and enter in, then we're going to walk in some full, rich, deep places with God. And so I'm kind of at a place right now, I'm not going to just skirt around it and I'm not going to skate through it real fast. We're going to plow. We're going to set that plow deep and we're going to let God really get this thing because I want y'all to steward that. I don't want y'all 20 years ago, if God's will is for you guys to be even intermediate term missionaries, where I'm spending 6 months on, 6 months off, if it's 2 months on and 10 months off, whatever it might be, I don't want you guys 10 years from now to say, boy, you know, God spoke some powerful stuff over us back in 2015. Amy, whatever happened to that? Where did we lose our dreams? I woke up one day and I'm old and I hadn't accomplished anything God called me to do. I don't want that to be the case for you guys. I don't want it to be the case for me. I don't want it to be the case for you guys. Y'all are powerful. Beth, you are powerful. You're a powerful woman of God. You are. You're a mother in this, a powerful mother in this house. And everything, I know God has spoke some crazy stuff into you. I mean some strong and powerful. I've witnessed a bunch of it. From some powerful men, He's spoken it here. He's spoken it at the ramp. He's spoken it in you and your private time and all that stuff. And I want you to steward it well. I don't want you to lock it in a safety deposit box. Because heaven's invested. You think about what heaven's invested in you. Woo! Think about what heaven's invested in you, Linda Carter. Steward it well. Don't lock it up. Steward it. Cultivate this thing. Say, God, how do I cultivate this? Teach me. You show me. You show me through presence. Show me through worship. You show me through prayer. I want to get in such close proximity in this seat of beloved. To where all of these words, not only are these words cultivated and stewarded, but it attracts new ones. It attracts new ones. I pray this year, instead of God giving us 3 significant words in this house, I pray He gives us 12 significant words in this house. I'd just soon have a new significant word every month. But if I don't do something with the one in January, I might not get one in February. I'd just soon have a new prophetic, powerful word every week. Amen? What do you think His desire is? I believe His desire every time we come in is for somebody to get saved every time we come together. Now, hopefully all of you guys are saved, and that won't be the case tonight. Somebody get baptized in the Holy Ghost every time we come together. Such a culture that it just attracts and it draws, and it's just it just draws in. But we've got to learn to steward these words, these pushes, these declarations. We're out of time. I can't go any further. Yeah, it's 4 after. I told Jeffrey I'd be done at 5 after because the battery was cutting off at 5 after. Let's stand to our feet. Jeffrey, will you turn on some praise and worship real low, please? Do we have some communion? Do you got communion stuff? Let's grab this. Chris, you get that, brother. Here's maybe what you need to do to start with. If these words and these pushes aren't fresh on you, then say, God, bring these things back and let them be fresh to me. Show me where the key is to this safety deposit box and let me open it and see what's in there. Because I bet there's some stuff that God stirred and God spoke to you 15 years ago that might have been dormant. Some stuff God spoke to you and it's in safekeeping. Nothing's happening with it. And then maybe some of it's fresh. Maybe some of it's fresh. Steward that. Steward that thing. Brother, this stuff God's doing in you right now. I know you're in a storm, brother. I'm praying my guts out for you right now. I was praying for you last night when I went to bed, and first thing I thought of this morning was you when I got up. I'm praying my guts out for you right now. But this thing that God's doing in you is real. It is real. And it's a prophetic push and it's a prophetic declaration. And you've got to steward that. As a man, you've got to steward that. Regardless of the storm, you've got to steward that. Because it's significant. And you know what that'll do? That'll attract His promises. It'll create such an atmosphere and such a culture that'll surround you. And you'll see it do something in those around you. You'll see it do it. You see it. Your kids will see it. You'll see it. But you got to steward it. But I promise you it's real. I promise you it is. These declarations of heaven, they're yes and amen. It's His heart toward us. He believes great things. He says, I know my thoughts toward you. And thoughts of blessing and thoughts of a future and thoughts of hope and thoughts of promise. Thoughts of abundance. That's my heart. It's my heart towards you. So He's just waiting to pour out and release. Just waiting for that. Just looking for us to steward it. Cultivate it. Let it be an attractant. Draw heaven in. Something that's worthy of investment. something that's worthy of investment. There's a book that Brent Locker, Brother Steve, gave me and Lori to read, and I haven't read it yet, hadn't started it yet. But on the back cover, I think it is, it makes a statement, and I love this statement. He said, you need to realize you are not God's project. You're God's treasure. You're not His project. You're His pearl of great price. You're treasure hid in a field. You're the seed. You're the promise that He says in you all nations will be blessed. All of the earth will be blessed. And He's just wanting to release that future into you. Let's get in a position to receive. Y'all just come on now, man. Take communion with the Lord tonight. You're not taking it with me. Take it with the Lord tonight. Let's just come and say, God, show me. God, speak to me. Yes, you can, Courtney.
Yeah, Lord, they're working hard on
this. He says, and you know, part of, I think it's in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, I can't remember, maybe not be there, on the city, I forget the name of the town, but he could do no work there on account of their unbelief. And I think it's right after that or before that, I can't remember, I can't get exactly where it's at. But he says, if you got sin in your life, I can't do no healing or no thing. So God's been working on me. He said, you know, we think it's a piddling sin, but there's no number 10 and number 1 to God. It's all things. So if we don't get cleaned up, He ain't going to work.
It's anything that will contend. Anything that will contend with the spirit man. That's sin. Amen. Let's just come on down, guys.